As I mentioned this morning, rain is forecast. You can see the screen. Rain is forecast. We are speaking this month about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is all about the King, King Jesus. And wherever King Jesus is reigning, there you find the kingdom of God. So here in Mourne, in Belfast, in England, in Uganda, in Minneapolis, wherever you find people individually and together where Jesus is truly King, where he is reigning, where there is that desire that he would reign, there you find the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, as we're learning, is not a geographical area. Some of you may have watched that film, The Kingdom of Heaven. It's all about the Crusades and how there was a sort of a belief that the Kingdom of Heaven could be brought down to a particular place. In the case of that film, it was the city of Jerusalem, and yet it really never worked, because that is not what the kingdom is about. It's not about a place, but it's about a sphere where Jesus reigns. And this evening, just for a little time, I'm going to actually continue what I was doing last Sunday evening. We thought a little bit about some ideas of the kingdom that are mistaken, and I don't want to come across negative and just, as it were, knocking down these false little straw ideas. But sometimes it is helpful to see the things that are not really truly the kingdom of God, and it helps us to see what really is the kingdom of God. Last week, I mentioned three things. The first one, nationalism, which really was a very narrow political view of the kingdom. Jesus encountered this, actually, just in case you wonder what this is all about. Jesus encountered the zealots, who had a particular view of the kingdom. And it was a very narrow political view, and it was all to do with kicking the Romans out of the Holy Land, and then they would have their kingdom. But Jesus refuted that, and he did not go down that road, nor does he go down any road of a narrow nationalistic view of the kingdom. That is not what Christianity is about. We also mentioned sectarianism. As I mentioned last week, I'm not actually using this word in a sense that sometimes we do here in Northern Ireland. There is certainly a lot of sectarianism still around. These last few days show that very clearly. But that's not what I'm referring to. Sectarianism in the sense of, again, Jesus encountered it. He encountered it with the Pharisees, this group of people who really were of the view that their group and their group alone had the truth. So anyone outside of their group really did not have the truth. And Jesus blew that apart. Remember we read from Matthew chapter 8, the story of the centurion, who certainly was not a member of the Pharisaical group. And yet Jesus says, I have not come across such faith in all of Israel as I have with this man. He was not a member of that particular sect. And yet Jesus heralds him as a member of the kingdom. We also mentioned what can be described as pietism, a sort of Jesus and me and the world outside. Really, I don't care about the world outside. I don't really engage with the world outside. It's just really Jesus and me. Now, of course, the gospel is Jesus and me, but it is then Jesus and how he takes me out into the world to be salt and light. And there can be a form of what we would describe as pietism, which is not actually, strictly speaking, certainly from a Reformed and evangelical perspective, that is not our understanding of what bringing in the kingdom is about. What I want to do this evening is just to mention a few more ideas that we come across. And I don't want to spend too long on this, but just as we move towards the climax of what I want to say, remember the third one, pietism. If pietism opens up the idea, opens itself up to the idea or the criticism that in some way it is so heavenly minded that it's of no earthly use, well, humanism is opens itself up to the opposite criticism. It is so earthly minded that it is of no heavenly use. The pietist really doesn't want to engage with what's going on around him or her in their society. The humanist just wants to engage and has no time for God. I asked the girls to read. I want, if you've got your Bible, do look at John chapter 18 just for a moment, because this verse 36 is a very helpful and a very important verse when we come to think about the subject of the kingdom. John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now, you might say to me, well, what's this got to do with the Christian message? Let me give you an example, and I deliberately don't want to spend much time on this at all. But just for your information, and hopefully it will be helpful to you, within Christendom, this kind of idea had a very large influence, especially in Latin America in the second half of the 20th century. A kind of idea came in, and it was described as liberation theology. And let me tell you about it, just very, very quickly. It arose out of people who professed to be Christians, and they had a great, we might sympathize with this, they had a great concern for the poverty and for the injustice that was going on against the poor masses. And it provoked them to a false theology, which actually distorted the teaching of the Bible. And it gave the impression that the kingdom of God was essentially about creating a political revolution, which would get rid of all the inequalities of the world. And it, as I say, it was called liberation theology. It came apparently out of Christendom, but it actually was a false view of the kingdom. It was a view of the kingdom that was really all about changing things here and now, and it really lost touch with God. It didn't root itself in the Word of God. It didn't look to God for spiritual enabling, and it was very much an earthly idea of what the kingdom was all about. But enough about that. Let me go on to mention something else. Now, this morning, you will remember that I was mentioning how, remember the point that I was just hammering across very succinctly this morning? The kingdom has come, the kingdom is coming, and one day the kingdom will fully come. That's in essence, those of you who weren't here this morning, that is essentially the message this morning. The kingdom has come in Jesus. The kingdom is coming as the gospel is proclaimed, as people repent and believe and are brought into the kingdom. And one day the kingdom will fully come when Jesus returns, and all will be glory for those who are his. The point of this morning was the kingdom at this point has already come, but not yet fully. That's the era that we're in. Already, but not yet. And when I mention, and some of you who have studied a little bit of theology will know this term, liberalism, we're not referring here to political liberalism or anything like that. We're speaking about theological liberalism. And there's many, many things that could be said about it. Basically, liberalism, sadly, I have to say to you, if you know anything about it, hopefully you don't know too much about it, it is an idea that really sits very, very loosely to the Bible. It is more to do with our reason, our wisdom, and it sits very, very loosely to the Word of God. But here's my point. Liberalism basically holds the view that the kingdom has come fully. There's nothing more to come. Nothing more to come. So liberalism classically does not believe that Jesus is literally going to come again. Actually, many liberal people do not even believe in a resurrection. Now you say, why are you telling us this? This is not very uplifting. Jesus encountered people like this in his day. We call them the Sadducees. The Pharisees, they were the very strict group. They were the people, if you like, very strict. They had their Bibles. They had their strict rules and regulations, very, very religious people. But the Sadducees, who were also in Jesus' day, they were very, very liberal. They also, in a sense, had their Bible, but I don't think they really believed it. They certainly didn't believe in the resurrection. And you remember, I'm not going to read it tonight, but you read a very, very interesting story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, where these liberal Sadducees try to trick Jesus, and they ask him a question about the resurrection. Now, they don't actually believe in the resurrection. And Jesus answers them very wisely. And at the end of it, he says to them, "You are badly mistaken. You are wrong in your understanding of things. You are wrong in the fact that you do not believe in an afterlife and in a resurrection. You are wrong in the idea that you have that the kingdom of God has come and that there's nothing more to come." And liberalism is not something that we want to follow. Always remember, Alistair McGrath is quite a famous, for our American friends, some of you may know his name, he's quite a famous British theologian, an evangelical Anglican who actually comes originally from Belfast. And he said about liberalism that Jesus turned the water into wine, and liberalism succeeds in turning the wine back into water. There's really not so much to rejoice in. But let me move on, because here's a very interesting thing, that you can have somebody from a very liberal persuasion. In other words, a person who does not actually put too much store on the teaching of the Word of God, who will be of the view that the kingdom has come and that all the change that is to be expected now. But here's the really interesting thing, and I touched on this morning, that amongst those who actually are evangelical Christians, you can also have a view that is similar in some regards, in the sense that it expects almost all the change to happen in the here and now. And it's what I would call health and wealth evangelicalism. Now, for those of you who are interested in this from a theological perspective, it's an example of, and forgive me for using this phrase, but for those of you who are interested to pursue this, do think about this. It's an example of what theologians call over-realized eschatology. And you say, steady on, it's 8 o'clock on a Sunday evening, we're not quite ready for that. But let me put that in plain English. It's a form of teaching which expects certain things to happen in the here and now. So all things are possible in the here and now. All things are possible for those who believe. So if you really believe, then you can have full health. If you really believe with all your heart, then you can have wealth. Now, please do not misunderstand me, and I am not wanting to be dismissive. There are evangelical believers who hold to this teaching, but it's not something that I believe. It's not something, certainly, that the Reformed Church believes. I do believe that God is able to come and to heal people, not only spiritually, of course, but as His sovereign purposes ordain, God does sometimes touch people bodily and physically and heals them. I do believe that. But not always. That's the point. Not always. And I do believe that God sometimes prospers people. But this teaching that we can claim a prosperity, we can call upon God, and if we have enough faith, we can, as it were, know full health and wealth. I just don't see it. You see, for the people who adhere to this position, the kingdom of God is all already. And what I'm teaching this evening is that the position of the Reformed and evangelical community is that the kingdom of God for us is already, but not yet. There is, of course, a day coming when we will have fully healthy bodies. But that will be in glory. There is a day coming when we, in a sense, will be fully and amazingly prosperous. But that will be in glory. To teach and to preach and to demand and to make the claim that all Christian believers today in this world can be healthy and wealthy is too much. And it seems to me that if you're not convinced of that, you just need to read through the scriptures and read of some of the great stalwarts of faith who encountered disasters and sickness and death and tragedy. And think of our Lord himself, the ultimate model. Was his life one of health and wealth and prosperity? No. His life was the life of the cross. And it is for us the way of the cross that leads home. Try telling this message to the countless numbers in South America, in parts of Africa, in the Far East, of evangelical believers tonight who are living in poverty. What are they to make of that? It's an over-realized understanding of the kingdom. The problem with this teaching is that it does not give much place for adversity and tears. The way of our Lord was not one of health and wealth. The way of the disciples and the apostles was not one of health and wealth. And it is, as I've said, the way of the cross that leads home. Let me remind you of a verse that I've been thinking about this past week. I'll just read it to you. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. You can reflect on it. It says this. Acts 14 and verse 21, it says, they preached the good news in that city and won a great number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Now listen to this. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Now that doesn't quite square with what's on the screen. Sure it doesn't. But let me be positive for a moment as I finish. And I want to hopefully encourage you young folk and all of us this evening, whether you're going to be involved in going out this week specifically to share the message, or whether you're going back to your home or your family situation, whatever that may be, I want you to be encouraged. If you're a believer this evening, rain is forecast. You are part, if you are a Christian by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you are part of the kingdom of God. And in a world where kingdoms rise and fall, you are part of a kingdom that will never fall. You are living for a king who is reigning and who will reign. And young folk, remember this, as you go to share the message of the gospel with people, some of whom the truth of the matter is really may not have heard the gospel before. That hopefully that doesn't shock you. Remember that this is the message that you're going to proclaim, to speak essentially of Jesus Christ, the King, the one who came, the one who lived, the one who died for our sins, the one who rose again, the one who went back to heaven, and the one who one day will come back. You are going to proclaim him, not yourselves, not a church, not a denomination, not your idea, but him. And that is wonderfully encouraging. So you can, this must be about the sixth time I've quoted the bishop from this morning, you can be bold and be strong. Because this is not your message that you're proclaiming. This is not even the message of the Presbyterians of Kilkeel that you're proclaiming. This is the message of the gospel. This is the good news. That whosoever shall put their trust in this king shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're here this evening, and I finish with this, if you're here this evening and it may be that you have not yet truly submitted your life to the reign of Jesus, well, he calls you to bow the knee, to surrender your life. We heard from Matt, it is possible to come to church. It is possible even to be involved in many things in the church, to be morally upright. On the outside, everyone to say, fine person, fine fella, lovely lady, and yet not be right with God. And maybe that's somebody here this evening. You're still not saved. You're still not truly converted. You're a very, very fine person, but you're not in the kingdom. What an awful tragedy to go through life, to go through each week sitting in church and yet not be in the kingdom. So tonight, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Repent and believe the good news. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. Rain is forecast.